When you hear the word holiness, what are some of the things you think of? What are some of the things that go through your mind when you hear that word, to be holy? A lot of people are scared when they hear the word holiness. They get all sorts of little pictures going through their mind as to what they ought to do or how they're supposed to live. I appreciate the honesty of one author who honestly shared, as he wrote a book on holiness, some of the things that at first went through his mind. Listen to this. Have you ever gone fishing in a polluted river and hauled out an old shoe or a tea kettle or a rusty can? I get a similar sort of catch as I cast a bait, as bait, the word holiness into the depths of my mind. To my dismay, I come up with such associations as thinness, hollow-eyed gauntness, beards, sandals, long robes, stone cells, no sex, no jokes, haircuts, frequent cold baths, fasting, hours of prayer, wild rocky deserts, getting up at 4 a.m., clean fingernails, stained glass, and self-humiliation. Now, I'm sure that most of us are mature enough Christians to realize that holiness does not just necessarily deal with the outward man, what we do or how we look. Now, it affects the outward man always. But what we wear and how we look has little to do with holiness or godliness. If we wear a tie or if we wear blue jeans, has nothing to do with how holy or how godly a life that we live. So it's not the outward appearance. And it would be well to remind ourselves what God said to Samuel as he was looking at Eliab to anoint him as king. God says, Samuel, don't look at his countenance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For man, or God, does not see as man sees, because man looks at the outward appearance, but God always looks at the heart. So whatever holiness is, it's not skin deep. It goes beneath the surface of a person's life, and it permeates all of his life. Now, there was a time in church history when holiness was associated with how you looked outwardly. It was equated with what you wore, how you dressed, and how you handled yourself. And there was a time when people wore black robes, dark black long clothes, clergy collars, and they looked very somber. It was a sin almost to smile. You had to look very serious and somber. Oh, bless God. And they equated that with living a holy life, when in reality, it's not the outward appearance. It is what is going on inside of a man's life. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 11, the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which you will eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. And he goes through the list. And in verse 43, he says, You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them that should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Lord who's bringing you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you therefore shall be holy, for I am holy. Now in chapter 11 we have a change from the whole book of Leviticus. Up to this point God has been speaking to the priests and how they are to appear before God. Now there's a change to the people, to all of the people of Israel. Whereas before in Leviticus, God was speaking about the offerings and the sacrifices and the way to worship, now God is speaking to the people about how they are to live before God. First it was worship, now it's walking amongst people. And in reality, these two should always be consistent. There should never be an inconsistency in the way we worship and the way we live out on the streets. They should be one and the same. We shouldn't be just all praise the Lord inside the building and then outside live a totally different life. So God speaks of the worship being consistent with the lifestyle. And so chapter 11, he speaks with the way they should handle themselves in the first portion of this section speaks about what they're to eat. But the underlying principle in this is verse 44. You will be holy, for I am holy. Now there are many people who you associate with and I associate with who may never come to church, may never read a Bible, but they will look at your life. They will see the way you live and they will see if it's consistent with the way you say that you worship. And although they may never read a book about Christianity, they will read your life like a book. And so there should be a consistency as we see this change in chapter 11 in the way we worship and the way we walk in the world. Now this chapter is unusual because without going through it, I trust that some of you went through it already on your own. It's unusual in the sense that God is giving a diet to the children of Israel, a menu, if you will, telling them what they can eat and what they can't eat. There are certain animals, there are certain birds, there were certain insects that they were allowed to eat, and there were certain ones that they were forbidden to eat. The Jews today call them kosher and non-kosher foods. So God is giving a menu as to what the children of Israel should be eating. Now, this is interesting. It's interesting to me because it first shows that God is concerned about our health and what we eat. A lot of people look at this chapter and go, oh, how boring. Oh, look at all these horrible laws God's making His children follow. I think it's wonderful because there were health reasons behind all of these laws. And isn't it beautiful that God is interested in the health of His children? Isn't it amazing that the God who created the heavens and the earth and all of the universe cares about what His people have for dinner? That to me shows God's great grace and God's great love. The fact that God would be so detailed and so concerned about even what His people are eating physically shows to me that God is a God of tremendous detail, a God of great love. And so chapter 11 deals with God telling His children what they can and cannot eat. How exciting to realize that God is concerned about the details of my life. Now stop for a minute to consider how big and awesome a God we serve. We are a speck upon this planet. When you compare it to the size, the more I travel around this world, I realize how tiny and seemingly insignificant we as human beings are upon this huge planet that we call the earth. Billions of people upon this planet. And yet God is detailed and concerned about detail in each one. As I travel around the earth, as I look down and I see these tiny little cities and continents, I realize that this earth is but a speck itself in a large galaxy, in a large universe. And when you think about it, that this earth is in a galaxy that is one of a number of galaxies in our universe, but that the nearest galaxy that we can get to would take 1,500,000 light years to get to it. 1 light year is 6 trillion miles. Now, let's say we could get on a jet aircraft that could travel the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. And we travel out into space and we would travel for 1 year. That's a light year. 6 trillion miles. The nearest galaxy to our own is 1,500,000 light years away. So if you could travel at 186,000 miles per second and go for 1,500,000 years, you'd get to the nearest galaxy. And astronomers say there are other galaxies besides those. So now think of the Earth. And now think of yourself. And now realize that God is concerned in detail about your life. How awesome. So much so that the Bible says that God can number the hairs of your head. Now come on, God. You're so big and so vast. And the Bible says that God can measure the universe with the span of His hand. This is the span of His hand. And yet God is concerned about the hairs on my head. This is what David said when he looked at the stars one night and he said, wow, when I behold the heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun and the moon which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you would even consider or visit him? He realized the vastness of God, but he realized the intimacy to detail in our lives. So as I read Leviticus, especially chapter 11, I'm amazed at the detail with which God loves to be involved with his creation and all of his people. God is a detailed God, wanting to be intimately acquainted with you, even to the details in your life. You know, I've heard people say, and I say so often, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And that's true. We see a problem, and what's our reaction? Oh, hey, God is bigger than this problem. There's no problem too big for God. That's so true. But it's also true that there's no problem too insignificant or too small for God. Now, that's just as exciting to me. That there's nothing too insignificant that I can say, well, I don't want to bother God about this. He's a big God running the universe and all. I don't want to bring this tiny little insignificant thing before God. Bring it to God. God is a God of detail. God wants to be involved in every detailed aspect of our lives. There's nothing too big, and there's nothing too small for God. And God is never too busy for you or for me. You can come before God anytime. You don't have to call a secretary and make an appointment. God will listen to you as quickly as he'll listen to Billy Graham, as quickly as he'll listen to anyone. God is willing to listen to you, even to the little details. Never think that this problem that I'm going through doesn't matter in God's economy. It sure does, because God is a God of detail. And so God, in a detailed manner, goes through Leviticus, interested even in what his children here would eat. But with this intimacy, with this desire of intimacy, comes God's command to his children. As God gives them the details, shows them his intimacy, he says in verse 44, I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. And you will therefore be holy, for I am holy. This morning we want to look at three things. First of all, what does it mean when God says be holy? What is the meaning of it? Second of all, why does God command us to be such? And thirdly, how do we get there? First of all, he says in verse 44 that we are to be holy. The root word of holy means to be set aside or to be set apart, that you are marked, even as this lamb that we brought up here this morning had this little ring in its ear. It meant that it was set aside, that the owner marked it and set it aside for a purpose, belonging to him. To be holy means that God has marked us, set us apart, separated us for his purpose. But it has two ideas. It's the idea of being separated from something and then being separated to something. So that we are separated from the world and from sin, and we're separated to God. That's what salvation is all about. That's what repentance is all about. It's not that you just turn away from your old sins, period. You must turn to Christ and lay your life bare before him. I've heard people say, you know what, I'm really trying to give up all of my old past, all of my old sins. I've determined my New Year's resolution that I'm not going to do this, this, and this anymore. And I'm going to turn, and I'm going to be a good person, and I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to live like a Christian. Hey, you can't live like a Christian until you are a Christian. And you can't just turn from something. That's not enough. You must then turn to God and cast yourself upon Christ, because that's just halfway. Then I've heard people say, you know, I'm going to turn to Jesus Christ. I'm just going to turn to Christ. Yet, I see them living a lifestyle of sin, and there's no change. That also is halfway. You must first repent, which means change direction, and decide to walk with God, and then, after you've been separated from, then you're separated to the Lord. That's the way it works. There was a man who came here one time, and he told one of his roommates, whom he's living with now, he said, you know, the reason I don't go to that church anymore is because when I'm there, they told me to repent. And so he found another church. He's living a complete lifestyle outside of Christ, not willing to change, not willing to lay down his sin and come to Christ. But he's going to another church. He said, you know, I like this church because they're not telling me to repent. They haven't told me yet. It's great. So he's living a lifestyle in the world, in sin, saying that he can live for Christ, and he can, until he's once changed directions and been separated from and then separated to. That's what the word holy means. Now again, this root word has several other translations, like saint comes from the same word as holy. Sanctification comes from the same word as holy. To be set apart for a specific purpose. So he says, you shall be holy, for I am holy, neither shall you defile yourselves. Being separate. Now let me share with you this morning that there is one thing worse than not walking with God. And that is going to church, pretending to be a Christian, and not walking with God. That's worse than just not walking with God, because a person who doesn't walk with God, at least he's honest. It is greater blasphemy to claim a relationship with God, to say I'm a Christian, and live a life as though God didn't exist. It would be far better to just say, I'm an atheist, I want nothing to do with God, because then the person is honest. But it's far greater blasphemy to claim relationship with God and not to be separated from or separated to the Lord, living as though God didn't exist in your daily life. So God's command comes with this privilege of detailed intimacy. He says, you shall be holy. Now, when we talk about separation, I want to make something clear. I'm not talking about being secluded. Because holiness or separation doesn't mean that we put a long robe and get a little hut or a monastery up in the hills and lock ourselves away and be away from this horrible, icky world. That never made a saint out of anyone. In fact, it can sterilize a person. It can cut the nerve so that a person doesn't see what's going on in the world around him, can't feel the struggle and the emptiness that a world without Christ is going through. And we need to be with them, amongst them, not living like them, but in the same forum that they're in. We can't just separate ourselves physically and live off in the desert somewhere and call that being a saint or being separated to the Lord. It was Jesus who said, as he was praying to his Father, Father, I pray not that you'll take them out of the world. Don't take them out of the world, but just keep them from evil. So we are in the world, but we're called not to live and be of the world. There's a big difference. It's like a boat who's sailing on the water. Now the boat's cruising along on the water, making a pace, making good time. And it's fine as long as the water is underneath the boat and the boat is on top of the water. The danger is when the water gets in the boat, what happens? It begins to sink. It begins to fumble around and sink. Christians are meant to be in the world, but we're meant to be not of the world, so that the world is getting in us and then we sink. So this separation is not speaking about seclusion. When God says, be holy, and he says in verse 44, he says, therefore, sanctify yourselves. This is the same word as holy. To become separate. Did you know that the Bible calls you saints? All of you who know the Lord today are saints. You go, boy, I don't feel like a saint. I don't look like a saint. I don't. Where's my halo? I mean, all the pictures that I've seen, they have these beautiful gold halos. The Bible calls all those who trust in Christ a saint. Now, I've heard many people say, as you share the gospel, and goes, well, I'm not perfect. I don't profess to be a saint. Well, if you're not a saint, you're not a Christian. There's two types of people, the saints and the ain'ts. And you're one or the other. And the minute you trust in Christ, the minute relationship is established with God, you are a separated one, which is what the word saint means. You are a saint. It means that God is setting you apart for himself. Now, isn't that great? Saints skip. I like that. Now, when we speak about being holy, when we speak about being set apart for God, there are people who will look at that and say, what a boring life. What a drag to be a Christian sold out for Christ. Oh, poor fellow, he's a Christian. Poor fellow, look what happened to him. He got so low in life that he turned to God. Now he's a Christian. And they look at that as if it's a bummer, boring experience. It's not. It's glorious. Now, if you're living a half-hearted Christian life, then it is very frustrating, very tough. But a life that is sold out to God and upon God's altar, a holy life, is exciting. It's not without its trials. It's not without its troubles, but it's exciting. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it what? More abundantly. There's people who look at the Christian life as if Jesus said, I come that you might have bummer and bummer more abundantly. Great, abundant bummer. That's what I want. He said, life more abundantly. It's an exciting life. A holy life is an exciting life. It's an abundant life, even as Jesus promised. Now, that is what holiness basically is. Why did God command his children to be holy? Well, the first reason is in verse 44. He says, for I am the Lord your God. You will therefore sanctify yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Now that's an interesting reason, isn't it? You'll be holy because I'm God. Really, that's reason enough, isn't it? Why should I be holy? Because I'm God. I am the Lord. I'm your Father. God here is claiming sovereignty over his people, saying that I am your God. And because I am your God, and I'm claiming the sovereign ruling authority over you, and because I am holy, being your God, you're to be like me. You're to be holy, just like I am. Now, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's a change. God in the Old Testament was never their Father. He was the Almighty God who reigns. The New Testament, God is still the God who reigns, but he's called the Father. When we pray, we don't say, oh God, necessarily. We say, our Father. So there's a relationship of intimacy, isn't there? From just this God who's sovereign to the intimate relationship of a son or a child to his father. That is the relationship that's been established when a person comes to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So if we were to translate this from a New Testament perspective, for I am your Father. You will sanctify yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. So he's saying this. Because I am your Father, because I have this intimate relationship, you're my children and I am your Father, and this is the way I am, I'm holy, you be like me. It's the old adage, like father, like son. Because this is the way I am, you're my children, you're to act like me. Actually, one of the greatest compliments a child can pay his father is to say, Daddy, I want to grow up to be just like you. I want to grow up to be just like you. And that respect and that imitating of the Father. Because you're my daddy and I appreciate this attribute in you, I want to be just like you when I grow up, Daddy. It's the greatest compliment a son can pay his father. God is saying, because I'm your father, be like me. You know, one of the best definitions we can give holiness is just that. Imitating God. Of a child imitating their father. Like father, like son. I'd like you to keep your finger here and turn in the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at this from a New Testament point of view, Paul the Apostle writing. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says this, be therefore followers of God as dear children. The word followers is literally imitators. Like father, like son. Be therefore imitators of God as dear children. You're God's children. Act like your father. Imitate your father. Do what he does. Now, to imitate someone, and they say that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. To imitate someone, you got to spend time with them, don't you? Pick up their characteristics, see what they like and what they don't like, how they act. If you really want to imitate someone, you got to spend time with them. See the way they talk, the accent they speak with, how they walk, what desserts they like. The more you spend time with a person, you can imitate them better. And children should naturally pick up the characteristics of their father. And they do, by the way. I remember as I was a child, I'd look at some things in my father and go, oh, I want to be just like him. And there's other things I go, oh man, I'll never do that. That's horrible. Now when I grow up, you know what? I have the same dumb attributes in a lot of ways. There were things I appreciated and I want to model myself after, and there were things that I just didn't like necessarily. But it's just sort of natural. You spend time with someone and you grow to love someone, you start imitating them. There was a little boy who was driving with his father in a car. And his father was irate. He was the kind of driver who yells at people. And he would cut people off and shout and yell and just be irate. The little boy was sitting next to him. Later that afternoon, he drove through the streets with his mother. Mother just driving along. And the little boy said, hey, Mom, where are all the idiots? She said, idiots? Yeah, when I was with Dad today, we saw 7 of them. Like father, like son. You spend enough time with someone and you're naturally going to pick up those traits. Now, if you spend time with your father in close communion, you are going to be naturally picking up those traits of the God that you serve. And you will be becoming holy because your father is holy. You'll be imitating your father, like son. You'll be doing that. Jesus said that we are the light of the world. As a light, what are we to do? To shine our light? Really, to shine God's light. Because before Jesus said that, he said, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. But then to his disciples, he said, now you're the light of the world. I see our lives as a mirror reflecting the glory and the character of God to a dark world. Reflecting God's character to a world that doesn't know God, so that the world will see the character that we possess and go, wow, that's beautiful. I'm attracted to it. That stability, that love, that grace that's in that person's life. When I was a kid, I used to take, maybe you did this too, a mirror. And a bright sunny day when people were driving or walking down the street, I'd shine the sun in their eyes. Did you ever do that? I did it all the time. It was one of my favorite things to do. Stand out on the street corner and get that mirror out and the sun would be coming down and people would be blinded as it comes by. Now, what was I doing? Being obnoxious, but besides that, what was I doing? I was bringing the sun down to their level. And it was blinding, but I was bringing the sun, reflecting it down to their level. And as being the light of the world, imitating our Father, we should bring His character down to their level and display the character of God, which is holiness. And the more we spend with God as our Father, the more that will be. Now that's the first reason God commands His children to be holy. The next reason is found also in Leviticus. Found in the next verse, verse 45, God says, for I am the Lord, who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, because I am holy. So the second reason is because of redemption. God says, I am the one who is bringing you. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I was the one who delivered you from the slavery and the bondage, so you belong to me. We are God's property for two reasons. One, by creation, and two, by redemption. We belong to God because He created us. We rebelled against God, so He redeemed us. So God says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. You belong to me. Because you belong to me, and I am your God, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You know, this is something that God always reminds the children of Israel about. That they were redeemed from Egypt. Now, they knew that. But every opportunity God has to speak about His working in their life, He always says, remember, I redeemed you out of Egypt. And this is a lesson that God repeats over and over and over again in the Scripture. A simple truth that they knew, but God always reminded them, would never let them forget, that they were redeemed out of Egypt. How often we forget those simple truths. That God loves us. That Jesus died for us. That He's changed us. But God always reminds us. You know, Peter, when he wrote his epistle, he said, hey, I know that you already know all these things I'm telling you, but I'm going to remind you anyway. As long as I'm in this body, I'm going to repeat and remind you of these things because I never want you to forget who bought you, where you've come from. Now this is important to Israel because Israel often complained. We want to go back to Egypt. Well, wait a minute. You just cried to be delivered from Egypt. Yeah, I know, but we had food. Leeks and onions and garlic and all the good things of Egypt. Oh, how subtle Satan is as he will remind us of our past life. Oh, remember how fun and the freedom that we had to do this and that? What a great time. You start going, yeah, devil. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I've been a Christian. It's kind of a bummer. He never reminds you of the lonely, empty feelings that you lived with before you came to know Jesus Christ. Before you had that fullness of life. And he robs you as he tantalizes your mind trying to draw you back. God says, remember, I brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, you will be holy because I am holy. In verse 44, God says this. Again, back in verse 44. Therefore, sanctify yourselves. Therefore, because of this, because I'm the Lord, because I've bought you, sanctify yourselves. The word sanctify means to consecrate or to put yourself at God's disposal. God is saying, hey, I am your father. You're to imitate me like father, like son. You're to take on my characteristics. And I redeemed you. I bought you. You belong to me. Yourself at my disposal. Consecrate yourself to the kingdom of God. This last week or a couple weeks, there was a big concert in town. Beautiful. Uplifting as the band came and shared, and there was 5,000 people at the Civic Auditorium. What a time of being uplifted and just celebration and rejoicing in the Lord. What a beautiful, beautiful time in the Lord. It's magnificent. And there were 5,000 people there, and they all sang worship to the Lord, saying, Jesus is the answer for the world today. And they were lifting their hands and singing. I thought, what a beautiful sight as they're consecrating their lives to the Lord. What an uplifting experience. But yet I thought in my mind, if these, including myself, 5,000 people, really believed that Jesus was the only answer for the world today, I mean, there's 5,000 of them, that's a lot of people. If these 5,000 who are so saying Jesus is the answer for the world today, knowing that they live in a dark world that is alienated from God, a world that will spend eternity apart from God unless they know the Jesus who is the answer. If those people, including myself, believe this, then this city will be changed for God. 5,000 Christians believing that Jesus is the only way? My goodness, that could change the state. So God says, because of this, now you consecrate yourselves to me. You believe what I've done for you and who I am. Therefore, consecrate. Place yourself at my disposal. Now we've talked about holiness, what it is, why God commands it. Now the next question is, okay, how do I get there? How do I achieve that? Because this isn't something that I can tell you this is optional. This idea of holiness isn't an elective. It is our major. It is something that God tells us all the way through Scripture that we are to be doing. When you first accepted the Lord, you were forgiven of your sins. But you were not only forgiven of your sins, but God declared you righteous before Him. As you were standing in the courtroom, and as the prosecuting attorney, Satan goes, you see that creep? This is what he's done, God. He hasn't lived for you. And here's the list, miles long, of why he should be guilty. And then Jesus Christ comes in, who's your defense attorney. Goes up to the judge, who's ready to pass sentence, and he says, hey, Dad, you can declare him not guilty, because I have died in this place. And he is not guilty. And he turns to Satan, he goes, he's mine. Hands off, turkey. I bought him. I paid for him. I've declared him righteous. That's the beginning. That's called justification. Then there's this word sanctify, sanctification, which means to be saintly. God begins His work of holiness in you because God isn't satisfied with just declaring you righteous. He wants to share His attributes and His holiness with you. So God begins this work of sanctification in your life. And it's an ongoing process, by the way. It will take you a lifetime. You'll never reach a plateau and go, great, here I am. I'm wonderful. I'm sinless. It's ongoing. It's like learning to ski. How many of you ski in here? Okay, you remember the first time when you started to ski? You were black and blue from head to toe. Going down one run, you probably fell 20 times, but you didn't care. You're learning to ski. Well, we're also learning to walk with God and learning to be holy, and we fall down, and Jesus dusts us off and picks us up. And He sets us going with Him. And we get black and blue so often. We keep coming back to the cross. And although we fall, we're learning to ski, so to speak. We're learning to be holy. It's a lifetime process. Beware of any teaching or any book that gives you the simple secret to victory. Here's one little secret. Oh, wow, this is it. There's no such thing as a simple solution, instant secret to overnight victory. It's a lifetime process of God taking us through walking with God on a daily basis. Now, there are two views of how to be holy. The first view I call the passive view. And it's summed up in by just, you know, the attitude of, we'll just let go and let God. Which is true. It's a true saying. I love to use that one myself. But the passive extreme is, you just let go and just kind of just sit back and yield and do nothing. And it's, we don't, any contribution of our own doesn't enter into the picture. We just kind of lay back and that's it. The other extreme is what I call the active view. You've got to wrestle, fight, and pray. And I see both of them in the Scripture side by side. Not one contradicting each other. I'd like to end by turning to two Scriptures. First, Philippians chapter 2. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That would seem to espouse the active view, wouldn't it? Do it yourself. Work out your own salvation. In the same breath, he says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That would seem to espouse the passive view. They're both together. Work out your own salvation because it's God who's working through you. Now, my working and God's working are not in competition with each other. I work for God because He works. It is God's fight, and yet it is my fight. I do it because of my love for Jesus Christ, and there's an element of both. It's God's power, it's God working, but I apply myself and cooperate with the divine. One more scripture, and that is 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us by glory and virtue. See, that verse says it's all God. He gives us the promises. God who has given us these precious promises that we might be a partaker of His divine nature. Well, that's beautiful. I just yield to the Holy Spirit. I just, you know, let go and let God. Yes, but we yield to the Holy Spirit, but yielding consists of obedience. For notice the next verse. And besides this, giving all diligence. The word means put out all effort. Giving all effort. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and the list that we covered a few months ago. All the way down. It's God who's working. He's given you this. Therefore, give all diligence. See, it's both of them together. Cooperating with God. God says, be set apart. Why? I'm your Father. Like Father, like Son. Imitate me. Follow me. How do we do that? By yielding to the Holy Spirit, but by giving all effort and diligence to our faith. Like running the race. putting all that we can into it. Now make no mistake. Without the power of God's Holy Spirit, all of our efforts are futile. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, it's glorious as we run the race for Jesus Christ. In closing, I want to give you a word of warning and a word of encouragement. As you desire to pursue a life of holiness for the Lord Jesus Christ, people will be uncomfortable around you. People will call you holier than thou. People will call you a snob. People will be uncomfortable because often they're convicted of their sins. But like Noah, who lived in an ungodly generation, it says Noah walked with God, which means Noah walked in the same direction that God was going, which is usually the opposite direction that everyone else is going. So the warning is that you might be unpopular to some as you pursue a holy lifestyle after God. Even as Noah. Holier than God, building a boat. Holier than thou. But walk it anyway. The word of encouragement is that God never gives us a command without the power and the ability to carry it through. So God says, be holy, because I am holy. But then God gives us His Spirit and enables us to carry through what He commands us to do. So that we can share in that abundant life, not the bummer more abundantly, but life and life more abundantly. Shall we pray? Father, You are a holy, just, living God. And You command Your people to live and to be holy like You. And we realize how far short we fall. And yet, Lord, as Your children, we desire to imitate You and to take on those same traits and characteristics that we see in You. We realize that we must spend time with You to do that, to imitate You adequately. And that we must have the power of the Holy Spirit, yielding to You, but obeying You. Father, give us the desire to be holy. Lord, show us the balance in these things as we search through Your word on our own. For we ask it in Jesus' name.